Once again, we count it a great joy to be able to be with the congregation here at Longwood. It's so good to see all those who have made the effort to be here, and we are thankful for the effort you made in being here this evening in this series of gospel meetings. Just one administrative announcement. I made the announcement yesterday. If you'd like a copy of the lessons that I'm giving, I would send those, would put those on email and send them to you or make you a copy. And I talked to Brother Bob, and he's been kind enough, and I really appreciate all his help. And I was going to just send those lessons to him, and he can distribute those to whoever would like a copy of the lesson. I will forewarn you, some of those lessons may have a little bit of a typo or two in the notes part, but I sent the comprehensive version of the lessons, which will have much more of the picture of some of the glimpse I'm trying to give you in the lesson speaking each night. So if you want to see more detail, more depth, more study about the lessons when you look at them in the format that Brother Bob has them in, you will be able to see the slides and the notes. So hopefully that'll be helpful to you. I encourage you at any time, please feel free to call me. I'll put my name and email address and number on the board, so it'll be easy to get in contact if you do have questions about anything that I've taught. And I also encourage you, after the services are over, if you have questions, please don't hesitate to ask, because we're here to help one another get to heaven. And I'm definitely concerned about all our souls, because we all need help to get to heaven. God has seen fit to give us those things that are written to help us with our trip. And our joy someday will be to see His face in glory. This evening we'd like to talk with you and continue with the subject that is more individually aimed. You know, we talked about last night about being sharers together in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, about being sharers together in the divine nature. And one of the things that really helps me in my efforts to try to do more for God each day is the very thought of the fact that God's divine actions set forth the reality of God and how real God really is. Sometimes we get the impression from society and from looking around in the way that even sadly we as Christians sometimes do things, that God is kind of reflective of some fictitious character or a genie in the sky or one that is waiting on our beck and call. When we need something, oh Lord, please help me. But is the only time we pray, is the only time we communicate with God when our needs are the greatest? God forbid. We're serving a God that is the creator of all things. And understanding that God is real should give us a deep and serious responsibility, not just when we're at the worship service, but with every part, every aspect of our lives. We have to grow to challenge ourselves constantly. How does my life reflect that God is real to me? And that's the thought. That's the question I hope we can look at these verses together with and glean some of the truths that the Apostle Paul and the psalmist have given us in our study for tonight. This evening in Ephesians chapter 3, we see in verses 10 and verses 11 the wording of the Apostle Paul, where he would clearly convey to us to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, the many-sided wisdom of God is being made available in the church that His dear Son purchased with His own precious blood. Paul would go on and he would say, according to the eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The wording here is very, very valuable to us in our Christian life. Why? Because Paul shows the care that he has. He's concerned about our souls, just like he was the church at Ephesus in AD 50 to 55. And so we can see the great challenge of keeping ourselves aware that God not only is real, but we'll learn a lot about how real God should be to us as Christians. In Psalms 100, verse 3, the psalmist would simply say it like this: know ye not the Lord our God is our God? The Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. There's a very special relationship in that verse. And that's what we want to talk about this evening. Not only are we sharers in the divine nature, but He's made us the people that should be the recipients of the very special relationship that no one else on earth has but the children of God. And so we want to talk about that with you. Before we do so, we want to avail ourselves of the opportunity to humble ourselves in some manner while we talk to the Creator, and the one that's been selected directs our minds in prayer. Once again, we appreciate the presence of each and every one that is here. We thank you, and we hope that as we study this topic tonight, that we can use it to do self-examination, self-construction with the help of God. We can get closer to the goal, closer to finishing the race or running in the race in the manner that God has commanded us to do. When we look at the Old Testament in Psalms 100 and verse 3, the Bible says, Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. You know, those Old Testament writings we see many times where Solomon conveys the real, the extremely personal relationship that was sustained with Almighty God. And we see that there are many familiar passages written by the wise man Solomon. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, in verse 6, he says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. I'm going to try to speak up. My sinuses drain a little bit, so if my voice gets a little soft, if you can't hear me, just raise your hand. And I'll try to raise it up a little more here. He says that we are to acknowledge Him in all our ways. And that acknowledgement causes the relationship with God to be elevated. The Bible says, acknowledge Him in all thy ways, and He shall direct thy steps. Now, when we look in the New Testament, we see that God's given us the direction. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We see that if we talk with God by prayer, that the Bible says, if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Now, what's that have to do with being sharers in the divine nature? God has given us a position as being His children that is one that not only allows Him to recognize us, but us to recognize Him as being the real God, the God in control of all things. When we look at that, the Bible's not just referring to a mental knowledge here. It's a personal, intimate knowledge of the Word of God because He's giving us the instructions that are the best way any human being can live in their days upon the earth. We talked about it for a minute with one of the brothers in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. He's already told them in chapter 12, remember thou the Creator in the days of thy youth, while the before the evil days come upon you, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. The warning of God is this, folks. There's only two kingdoms. The Lord's and Satan's. We need the instructions to keep us in the right kingdom. Satan's kingdom is easily identified when we look to the Scriptures. We see that in the book of 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, that He gives us instructions about what's in Satan's kingdom. He says, for all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And these are not of the Father, but of the world. That's what's in the world. Now, step back a moment as we examine ourselves. Where do we spend most of our lifetime? Where do we spend most of our energy? Where do we spend most of our commitment? In the world or in the kingdom of God? Excuse me. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Folks, it's a special privilege for us to be members of the Lord's church because God's wisdom resides there. And we can use that wisdom, if you will, to walk day by day. Thank you, sir. We can use that wisdom to help us through many of the trials and temptations and tribulations. But that wisdom is not just for our strength to be used against. We have the strength from Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As we begin to look at the picture as God has given it, not only is it God that has made us, not only are we His people, but in John chapter 17 and verse 3, the Bible says it like this. We see Jesus as He begins His prayer to the Father. And He says, and this is eternal life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Jesus' prayer to God. I want us to think about the setting here. Jesus is within a short period of going to that cruel cross of Calvary. And He begins to pray. And the subject of His prayer is your soul and my soul. He wants us to know the only true God. That God is real and has a purpose in our lives. And that's what He prays about. You'll remember in that 17th chapter, he goes on and he says that they may be one in you, in me, as I am in you, Father. That we all may be one. God has a purpose, and it's real in our lives. When we look, the Bible teaches that the God of individuals is the one we serve. We see as Moses is by the burning bush in the book of Exodus, the 3rd chapter in verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. You see, in this statement, we see that God emphasizes that he is the God of individuals. And so many times in life, I know it's so easy for us to think, I got this, Lord. I can handle this situation. I can handle this problem. And if we're praying to God, if we're focusing on God and searching and seeking the will of God, he's there ready to help us if we just but ask. As we look, we see that we understand more as we look to the scriptures. We realize that the God we serve is massive. Massive. He's everywhere. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. But yet, he's my God. And he's your God to help you and I accomplish his will on earth. Folks, Jesus would word it like this in his teachings. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 30, he said, the God we serve, don't you know? Now, I understand this may not seem like a great accomplishment when you look at me or think of me. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. If God knows how many hairs are on each person's head, he knows about us. Intricately, he knows about us. He knows not only our name, address, phone number, joys, sorrows, and needs. Yes, God knows all about us. And folks, think about it for just a moment. The special relationships we have here are because of the fact that those people care enough about us to learn what we're really about, what our joys are, what our sorrows are and struggles. Folks, that's what's special about the God we serve. He knows the separate needs that each one of us have. And further evidence of that, that he takes us individually, is his greatest sacrifice. By the willingness of Almighty God to send his Son to die for every single one of us. He didn't say, well, I don't like that art. Jesus, go down there, but don't include art. Don't include so-and-so. Don't include so-and-so. He didn't do that. He died for all of us. And what we've got to recognize is the fact that we all bring special blessings to the congregation. We all bring special blessings to each other, that when we utilize and refine ourselves as the Bible calls for, we can help each other get to heaven, folks. Not just around here day to day. We can get to be with our Father. And that's the promise that God has given us. How much do we realize that God not only cares about us personally, but he's standing ready to listen to us when we pray? We're thankful for our prayer this afternoon, wonderfully petitioning the throne of God. We appreciate that so much because when God is asking for our prayers and we look at the scriptures, we see that the way God receives them, according to some of the Greek language, is God holds the ear and bends down toward us. That's what it means to say that God listens to our prayers. Folks, never miss it. Anywhere we go, God will be. When we look at the writings in Psalms 139, verses 7 through 10, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. Behold, wherever I go, thou art there. He enumerates all the places we could think of hiding or traveling to, and he is there. When we see one of the greatest gifts of God, and we understand the personal relationship of God, then we understand God's commitment to us. Now, I'll say this about the individual development here. When we think about sharing in that divine nature and doing those things that God has highlighted as being ethereal, or those things above, when we practice those things like love, joy, peace, long-suffering, yes, and even rebuke, in the manner the Bible instructs, what we learn is how God's commitment is towards us. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, I want us to just ponder this for a moment. If you think of the best friend you've ever had on earth, I want you to see, can their commitment be anywhere near what God has promised for His children? In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, He simply says it like this. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake thee. That's the promise of God, folks. He's committed. He will do His part. He will do His part. Well, what's He say before that? Let's not miss it. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, He said, let your conversation be without covetousness. Uh-oh. Don't make the center of your world all the things you want and need down here, because they decay, they rot, they break, they don't last. If he stopped there, that would be enough, wouldn't it? Because those are the tools Satan tries to use to trick us into thinking something is worth more than our precious souls. But he didn't. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, he went on and he said it like this. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Folks, if we want to see the contrast here, we only need to think about our society and our culture that we live in. You know, I have been to different places, different cities, and been there at different times when they have very big events going on at some of the stores. One of the events that I've seen going on is when they release the new iPhone. And I see lines around buildings for miles, it looks like, of people waiting to get that new model 10 or 11 or 11 XR or whatever they've got next. Spending all night the day before to do that, to receive that latest model, which if you see them 5 years from now, do you think they'll still have their phone? Probably not. Because the technology will have leaped forward again. What I'm saying here is our world doesn't do very well in focusing on contentment, on being satisfied, on being happy with the blessings that God has given us. And so sometimes our attention gets focused on things that are not real, that are not lasting. But folks, God is real. We must not only believe that God is the Father, but Jesus also is the Son. And His commitment to us is stated in Matthew 28 and verse 20 when He says, as He sent the apostles out or the disciples out, He told them to teach folks to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Folks, I don't have to ask you to raise your hand about people that have committed to be with you always, forever, no matter what. Those are few and far between. But God made that commitment to us, and God will carry it out. Never a promise of God hath failed. Not only does God promise to be with us, not only does Christ promise to be with us because they're real, but they want us to have some comfort in trusting in them. In John chapter 14 and verse 16, the Bible says that Jesus was talking and said, I will pray that the Father, He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. God deals with eternity. God is timeless. He sees the future as clear as the past. Folks, we cannot go wrong being on the Lord's side. He already knows the answer before we know there's a question. He's got the issue solved before we know there's a problem. And so He's giving us these instructions so we can see His omnipotence. When we think of God as human beings, what He's done and what we've tried to reflect in some of these pictures is just the greatness of God. Who's our friend that puts rainbows up? I don't know of anybody that does that down here but God. As human beings, we should live in a conscious communion with God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit each day of our lives. That's got to be our goal, folks. If it's not your goal, you won't reach it. If we don't make it serious, the consciousness that we need to have about the things that God does for us every day, that we so many times just overlook and expect. You know, I tell people all the time, it's so much easier for me to remember who's in control when I wake up one of those mornings and my sinuses are throbbing and bothering me and I'm having trouble breathing. I know I can't make air. But I know God can. I can't make myself or my body breathe better, but God can. My whole point here, and I hope the examples will be beneficial. I'm going to move very quickly from now through the rest of the lesson. I want to mention one thing about the Old Testament. When we look at all those things said in the Old Testament, it would do us a lot of good to spend some time thinking about Abraham, Father Abraham of the Old Testament. In the book of Genesis, we see many accounts of him. But I just want to mention the one thing that God had to say about Abraham. The Bible says that Abraham was the friend of God. Is God real enough to us individually? Is God real enough to you in your life? That when God thinks about you, He thinks about, that's my friend. Have we talked to Him enough that He even knows how to be our friend? That's the question. And there's many more that we should ask. I want to look at the Old Testament example because I think that not only in Romans 15, four things written aforetime are for our learning, that through comfort and patience of the Scriptures we might have hope, but I want to look at it from the practical application to the individual. How do we make God our friend? How do we be a friend to God? In Psalms chapter 5 and verse 3, the psalmist said, he gave the expression of the awareness of God's presence. He gave the expression of the communion or the joint sharing together that the psalmist had with God. And he said that he began his day with the Lord. Listen at him in Psalms 5, verse 3. My voice. Did you hear that? He's talking to God. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. Folks, I can't tell you how much of a difference my day, it makes in my day. With the simple act of not only acknowledging that God is in control of everything. You know, I used to drive to work every day, and in Arizona, when you drive to work, you could see the mountains around the Phoenix area. But you know, that's only if you look up you see the mountains. Otherwise, when you drive regularly and you're just looking in front of you, all you see is people driving wild, trying to do crazy things, swerving in and out in front of you. But when you look up, folks, when you see the mountains and you know who made those mountains and then you realize that's your friend, just like the psalmist said, Lord, I raise my voice to you in the morning. I direct my prayers to you. David continues his thoughts in Psalms 25 and verse 5 by saying that he spent the day with God. He started the day with God in the morning by praying. In Psalms 25 and verse 5, he says, let me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. Folks, what are we looking for? We're looking for heaven. We're looking for the salvation that Christ died for. And that's what we all need. David would say, even before Christ came on the scene, thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait. 10 minutes? 20 minutes? 30 minutes? 2 hours? David said, I wait all day for you, Lord. Because you're a friend that'll never leave me nor forsake me. I know it's a special relationship with you, Lord. I don't even have to talk about the special relationship we have down here. When we meet that special person, the one we start to date where we just can't get enough time with that person, whether it be on the phone or whether we actually get to see them. And they're so special and we're so careful to show them and to call on them and to let them know how special they are to us. God is the God of our salvation. You know, we just can't spend enough time with those people. And you know, sometimes we lose sight of the fact that in the twinkling of an eye, those people may be gone. And that's a very real thing. But God never will leave us nor forsake us. When David looked on, he not only expressed the truth about the relationship and communion with God, but in Psalms chapter 4 and verse 8, he would go on and he would say, "When the day is done, at the end of the day, Lord, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for Thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety." Folks, how do we plan our day? How can we go through a day without planning God as a part of it when we see these examples in the Scriptures? When we know, I don't know about you, but I raised 3 children. You know, I know at night when you could get peace, when the kids have filled your days with all kinds of things you need to do. That's a special thing to be thankful for. And that's what God did for David. Not only peace and sleep, but safety. Safety. Now, how does that safety come about? Let us realize God's care is like none other. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3, the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are in every place. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good, the evil, and the good. Remember what we said. God knows each of us. The evil and the good. And therefore, we see that God is in a relationship with us. The question is, are we committed to the relationship? In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, in the New Testament, Peter would write it like this. He would say, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." God's watching. God is there to help us, folks. We can't miss it. May we never miss it. God's divine actions bring us to the question, how real is God to us? How can we modify the things that we do to improve our personal relationship with the God who created the universes? Well, I believe the Scriptures clearly point out 5 ways that we can improve, 5 different things that we can do to build and to strengthen that relationship with God. Undoubtedly, we know that He exists. And even just looking out at nature, seeing the sunrises, seeing the trees, the animals, all of the things of earth, we know God is God. But folks, we've got to immerse ourselves also in the book of God, that God has given us the instructions that He's written for us to have. Not only do we need to immerse ourselves in the book of God, we've got to be a praying people. Prayer undoubtedly changes things. If you just look at a few of the examples of what prayer has done for people in the Bible, how can you not be amazed? And actually, if you think about the things God has done because of prayer in the church, how can you not be amazed? And realistically, when we examine our own lives, if we think of all the things God has done for us, how can we not be amazed? Folks, I've had great times and I've had difficult times. God has never forsook me in any of those times. I'm thankful for the promises of God. When we talk about those things that we must accomplish, when God bends His ear down to hear our prayers, what does He hear? Are we silent? Are we not praying? Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we neglect the very responsibility that keeps us in the best condition on earth of any people. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 13, the relationship with God as our Creator is special because He says it like this in John. 1 John chapter 4, verse 13. He tells us there, "Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit." When we have a spiritual mind, when we have a mind that's holy and that follows the pathway of God, even our enemies become our footstool. That's what the Bible teaches, folks. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21, "In whom also ye are builded together for the habitation of God through the Spirit." What does God have as our role here? We're to be His home, the habitation of God, the place where God resides. He would say it like that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 17. He would talk about, "Know ye not," or "Don't you know that your bodies are the temple of God?" When we look further, we see the very significant words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God." That sounds like God's asking an awful lot, isn't it? No. No. In verse 1, he goes on and he says, "Which is your reasonable service." That's rational that we would do that. If we have a best friend that's always looking out for us and helping us, it's rational for them to expect that we would help them and do our part. In Romans 12, verse 2, he goes on and he simply says it like this, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." There's that individual responsibility, sharing in that divine nature again, isn't it? Transformation that God has given us in His Word. We see the relationship with God is so important. In Psalm 16 and verse 8, he would say it like this. He would say it in verse 8 and verse 11 also, that he recognized that it was always wonderful when God became real in his life. You will find, as David said, real joy in the presence of God. The Bible further gives us the picture, not only of real joy, but he goes on and talks about the fact that the promises of God are made available to us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, he says it would be with open face that we could learn how to be with God, to trust in God, and to follow God. In the New Testament, the church of Philippi was told this. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, "Sometimes this world can be troubling, difficult, challenging, hateful, mean, and unseemingly wicked. But you know, Paul's words to the church at Philippi were not to go see if you can harm somebody that's going to do you evil. Get to them first. He didn't tell them anything like that. He told them something really strange. He said, be careful for nothing. Now that word careful in the original Greek actually conveys the fact of don't worry. As we would say it in English, don't be careful. Don't be all concerned. Don't be all worked up about all the things going on in the world. Why? Because you have the ear of God to assist you. Listen at Him. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. In everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. How many things would be so different in our lives if we talked to God about it first? Rather than making it worse like we usually do with our own solution. And then finally humbling ourselves to talk to God about it. In 1 Peter 5, verse 7, cast all your care upon the Lord, for He careth for you. We see that the Bible is abundantly clear that God has His ear out for us. In bringing the lesson to a close, why should we want God to be our friend? Because He helps us in so many ways. He protects us from so many things. I'll just mention a few in passing this evening. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, Jesus said to the church, one of the seven churches of Asia Minor, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. But because thou art lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You make me sick. That's what Jesus told some of the people, not in the world, but in the body of Christ. That's why our personal relationship with God is so important. Because of all the people we can make sick, we don't want to make God sick. We never, ever want to make Christ sick with all He's done for us. And so He warns us. He gives us that warning so we can change while there's time and opportunity. While the blood's still running warm in our veins, while we have the breath of life. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus would say, no man could serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and loose the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon's translated riches or money. We can't serve both of those. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, Joshua would say it to the people like this. If it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The service that we have to decide. Who are we going to serve? We live in a land where there's plenty of things that Satan will throw out there for us to become embonded or enslaved to. But we will serve the Lord. In 1 Kings 18, verse 21, Elijah called all the people to them. And you know what he said? How long do you halt between these two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal be God, follow him. And the people answered him not a word. You know who they were following? They were God's chosen people. You know who they were following? Baal. What was God's biggest warning as they left Egyptian bondage? Not to be like the people in the land round about them. And in our modern day society, what's the encouragement? Everybody be like so-and-so. Be like Mike. Be like everybody. That's the encouragement, folks. We want to be like Jesus. 2 Peter 2, verse 21. He left us an example that we could follow his steps. May we follow in those footsteps. When we talk about the conclusion, the question is, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? Is our relationship with God real? We must make it real. Our souls depend on it. But if we haven't realized it, we also must realize that the souls of those around us depend on it too. There's a poem that talks about the value of the example of the sheep. And it simply goes, I'm not going to say it all, but I'll just mention a few words from it. The lambs will follow the sheep, you know, wherever they may toss. But what a great, great price they will pay, that the lambs will pay if the sheep go astray, because all of them will be lost. Folks, if we're lambs, we got sheep following us. If we're sheep, we've got lambs following us. Whether it be in our family, whether it be in our community, or whether it be the people that we haven't yet met that need the gospel. Souls are dying every day. What are we doing about it? The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:5, Enoch walked with God, and he was not. He was translated that he should not see death because God had translated him. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. What about us today? Are we pleasing God? Have we sought a relationship with God that is pleasing and acceptable in his sight? I urge you, I implore you to consider this as we think about our relationship with God. If you've never obeyed the gospel, if you haven't been baptized into the church that Jesus died for, the plan of God is very simple. One of the divine actions of the Lord is to give us the plan or the steps to get into the place of refuge, the place of safety, the church of God's dear Son. He told us to hear the word, Romans 10:17. He told us to believe it, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. To repent, Luke 13, verse 3 and 5. To confess with our mouth the name of Jesus, Romans 10:10. Matthew 10:32-33, and many others. To be baptized, Acts 8, verse 36. Buried with Christ by baptism. Raised up with Christ by the glory of the Father. There's our friends. Helping us to transition from the old person and leave them in that watery grave to being the new creature and creation of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And then to live faithfully. Titus 2:11-12. We don't know the minds of those that are here. If there's any, and if we can assist you in any way, we ask you to please come while we stand and while we sing the song that's been selected.